We're going over into Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read, please, first of all, in verse 18. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21, please. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And without doubt, God will bless to us his precious word. I want to speak tonight, first of all, about the message. Then I want to speak about the response and the result and the requirement. We're going to touch on a few things in between, but that's basically the outline of what I want to speak about tonight. Notice, first of all, then, from verse 18, the message. For the preaching of the cross, that's the message. That's the message that every genuine gospel preacher will preach. It's the cross. It's central to our teaching. Now, when we talk about the cross, as was stressed last night, it's not just what took place on the cross itself, but events that took place subsequent to the death of Christ upon the cross. We saw from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Old Testament scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to or consistent with the Old Testament scriptures. Okay? That's the gospel. If we just preached the cross and that was all, we would have no gospel to give. We seek to preach a full gospel. Okay? So we have then, first of all, the preaching. Why the cross? Well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's one reason why we must preach the cross. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God doesn't pay wages. Sin pays wages. Sin is viewed in Romans chapter 6 and onward as being a master that enslaves. And if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are mastered by sin. It's not just that you have done wrong. You are wrong. You started out in life wrong. You began your life as a sinner. And it didn't take long before that sin became very evident in your life. And so sin pays wages. But the wages of sin is death. And that not just physical death, but ultimately what the Bible calls the second death, which is to spend unending ages in the lake of fire, weeping and gnashing your teeth. Okay? But the gift of God, God doesn't pay wages. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, one reason for the cross, the preaching of the cross, is because the wages of sin is death. Secondly, we read in Hebrews chapter 9, As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. In other words, because the wages of sin is death, and because you and I, every one of us, has sinned against God, God, who is a God of love, willingly sent his Son down from heaven in order that he might enter into manhood, become a genuine human being, and as a sinless human being, might pay the price for our sins upon the cross. So that's why the cross. I want to mention some things that the cross reveals. First of all, the cross reveals the justice of God. Remember our verse, or our verses rather, in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And the cross of Christ reveals that God is righteous. You see, God can't do anything in an unrighteous fashion. God must always act consistent with his holy nature. And in order that God might be able to forgive sinners, to justify sinners, there had to be a substitute. And so, as was mentioned earlier, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Christ entered into the human family. He didn't just become like a human being. And he didn't borrow a body. Humanity became essentially and indivisibly and eternally a part of his personality. He could trace his ancestry all the way back to Adam. And yet he was uncontaminated by Adam's sin because he was born of the Virgin. I won't take the time to go over that. But he was born not only sinless, but he was born holy. He was as holy as a man upon earth as ever he was in God's fair heaven. And he was as holy at the end of his life as he was at the beginning. Peter said of him, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And as a sinless man, he paid the penalty for our sin. God poured upon him his wrath on account of human sin in order that salvation might be provided for you and me. And so the cross reveals the justice of God. Secondly, the cross reveals the love of God. John 3:16, for God so loved who? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The cross was not an alternative way of saving people. It was the only way that people could be saved. Justice must be satisfied. And so there on the cross, God poured out his justice upon the person of Christ as though he was the sinner, in order that he might be able to justify you and me if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus. What a tremendous thing, for God so loved the world. You know, it's going to come up more tomorrow night, but I was a very unhappy child. One person described me as the most miserable person in the world. What a tremendous thing it was to me to discover that there was a God in heaven who really cared for me. I thought nobody cared, but I found there was one in heaven who loved me, and loved me so intensely that he actually gave his own Son to bear the judgment that was due to me. in order that I might have my sins forgiven. Listen, God loved the world. That's everybody, isn't it? Are you part of the world? Yes. You live on Mother Earth. You're a human being. God loves you. There is nobody that God doesn't love. And there is nobody that has sinned so intensely that God has ceased to love them. You may die in your sins, but you won't die unloved, because God loves everybody. Okay. It reveals the love of God. It reveals the grace of God. We saw that last night. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There you'll notice, please, He has coupled together grace and the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, in order that God might be able to show undeserved favor to you and me, Christ had to shed His precious blood on the cross. He had to make the payment in order that you and I might be saved. The cross reveals the power of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, said Paul, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Only God can save, but God can most definitely save. He can save anybody. As long as they're willing to come. There is nobody so vile that God can't save them. There is nobody so sinful that God is unwilling to save them. He's willing to save everyone. And the death of Christ upon the cross has enabled God, by His power, to save the most guilty person. Paul speaks of himself as the chief of sinners. And the chief of sinners was saved. That could be your experience too. It's the power of God, first of all, to change destinies. But secondly, it is the power of God to change lives. It's the power of God to change destinies. You see, the moment you came into this world, you were on the wrong road. You needed Christ as your Savior. And had you continued on through life, and there never came a moment when you received Christ as your Savior, you would have been lost forever. But our Bible teaches us that He can change destinies. There was a moment in my life, back in September, 1958, the early hours of a Tuesday morning, when I was on my way to hell. A few moments later, my destination had been changed. In the meanwhile, I had trusted Christ as my Savior, and that made all the difference. God, and only God, can change your destination. If you were to trust Christ as your Savior, you would find your way on to heaven. Secondly, it's the power of God to change lives. I could mention lives of a number of people whose lives have been changed dramatically. I think of an old friend of mine, Ben Sutton. He was quite a wild character before God saved him. But his life was completely transformed. I think of Peter Orszag. Peter Orszag, I understand, was the first one to introduce drugs to Prince Edward Island. And Peter Orszag was a drug addict for 9 years. There was one occasion in which two police officers, off-duty police officers, had handcuffed Peter and put him in the back of their car. And they were on their way to the seaside. They were going to drown Peter to get rid of him. I don't know what changed their minds. But they did change their mind. But you know, there came a moment in Peter's life when Peter came to understand that Christ died for him, that Christ bore his sins on the cross. And the moment Peter trusted Christ as his Savior, he knew immediate deliverance from drug addiction. Immediate. Now, not everybody's experience is like that. But every single person who has trusted Christ as Savior has known a transformation in their life the moment they have trusted Christ. Now, it's a process that goes on, no doubt. But nonetheless, there's a tremendous transformation the very moment a person trusts Christ. I wonder, have you had that experience? There are lots of people who have tried to clean up their lives. Most of them have failed miserably. The only way you'll know that transformation is by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the cross reveals the justice of God. It reveals the love of God. It reveals the grace of God. It reveals the power of God. And what we want to impress upon you, dear friend, tonight, is that God is able to save you. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. He'll save from the guttermost to the uttermost. He'll save the most wicked and transform his life and change his destiny the moment that person trusts Christ as Savior. Okay. Now, I want to speak about the response. Look at verse 18 again, please, if you've got your Bible open. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them that are saved, it is the power of God. So, as far as the response is concerned, on the part of some people, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Why would you preach a man dying upon a cross? Surely that's a picture of abject weakness. Here was someone who was taken over control by others and forced to hang upon a cross and died there and was buried. Why would you preach that? To them it's foolishness. Actually, he wasn't forced to die on a cross. Men didn't take him. He allowed men to take him. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He could say, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. They had tried on a number of occasions to put him to death, and they were absolutely helpless. And even the soldiers that came to arrest him in Gethsemane, when he said to them, when he asked them, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And they went backward and fell to the ground. They were helpless to take him. He had to ask them the second time. And the second time he let them take him and bind him and lead him away and abuse him and ultimately crucify him. Foolishness. Is the cross foolishness to you? Is the idea that Jesus rose again from amongst the dead on the third day foolishness to you? Is the idea that a man in his body was carried up into heaven and he's now seated at that God's right hand, is that foolishness to you? So there are those that think that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. To others, it's the power of God. They felt the power of that truth in their lives. Now, the next thing I want you to notice, please, is the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. Now, I want you to notice that expression, to them that perish. The idea of that statement, if you saw it in the Greek text, really is this. They are lost. That's their present condition. They are lost. The same word as is translated perish in Luke 15 is translated lost. And my friend here tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus personally as your Savior, where you sit at this moment of time, you are lost. But the next thing I want you to notice about this statement is this. It's in what they call the middle voice. In other words, what it's expressing is the fact that they are lost is due to their own cause. They don't have to be lost. They're lost because they've chosen a certain path. They've chosen to treat the preaching of the cross as foolishness, and for that reason they're lost. But on the other hand, as far as those to whom the cross is the power of God, it says, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. Notice that. To us who are saved, not to those who will be saved. Now, I know some translations make it those who are being saved. I don't like that. It's in the present tense, which speaks of continuity. But I tell you what I believe it's saying. In the early hours of Tuesday morning, September 1958, I was saved. To this day, I am still saved. I've been saved every moment in between. There has never been a moment in my life when I have lost my salvation and then regained it. Because I can never lose my salvation. It's not dependent upon me. It's dependent on what Christ did for me when he died for me upon the cross. But the next thing I want you to notice is the mood is passive. That means it's not something that I have done. I haven't saved myself. It's something that God has done for me. He has saved me. That's what he did that Tuesday morning when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was saved at that moment of time. And I am still saved. And I will always be saved. Then I want you to notice finally the requirement. Verse 21, please. But after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's all that God requires of you and me, is that we acknowledge our need as sinners and we simply call out to Christ, Lord, save me. You don't have to use those words. There are no specific words you have to use. You don't have to fill in a decision form. You don't have to come up the front. You don't have to make a public confession of your past life. What you do have to do is trust Christ. My wife was saved 7 years before I was. She was just a child. And she tells me, I didn't know her at the time, she tells me that she actually never said anything. It just suddenly dawned on her that Christ died for her and rose again. And she simply trusted. And that moment she was saved. If you're prepared to trust him, he most certainly is willing and able to save you. The Lord bless his word.